The Old Testament reading for the Transfiguration of our Lord is from 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elisha said to Elijah, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. Funny story about a young man named Billy. Billy was just skin and bones. He could eat like a horse, but he never seemed to put on any weight. In fact, he was so skinny that it was said he had to run around in the shower just to get wet. He got a job at King's Island sweeping up. And he was a good hard worker, except when the wind blew, because it blew poor Billy all over the place. So his manager said to him, obviously this is not a true story, legal disclaimer. His boss said to him, put some rocks in your pocket and weigh you down a bit. Then when the wind blows, it won't blow you around. Well, Billy filled his pockets full of rocks, and it seemed to work. And in the morning, he would get up, being a good little religious boy that he was. He put the rocks in his pocket, and he said this prayer. Now wait for it. Now I weigh me down to sweep. Susan's going, did you have to? Yes, I did. What does it have to do with today's text? Not a bloody thing. Now, anybody know what happened July 21st, 1969? But I bet I know if you're old enough where you were. Man on the moon. Exactly. When Neil Armstrong took that first step, when he said that's one small step for man, although he meant to say a man, one giant leap for mankind. You know that was 51 years ago? Wow. I was just a little pain in the neck at that point. Six more manned missions to the moon until the very famous Apollo 13, and everybody knows the saying or quote that goes with that one, right? Houston, we have a problem. That gets so used in movies all the time. Now we can't even afford to send a shuttle to the space station. Technologically, we have grown. We've certainly changed since 1969. But morally and spiritually, I'd say we've regressed from that time period. Just 4 years after we put a man on the moon, we legalized abortion, the killing of the unborn. And the Supreme Court is going to rule again on several abortion cases this coming June. And they call themselves the Supreme Court, as if it's the only one. No, they're a Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is there. That's the Supreme Court. Now you're going, Pastor, you paint such a dark picture. Well, only when it's dark can you see the true light of who Jesus is. You know, when you go into a jewelry shop and you look at diamonds, they always put the diamonds over a black velvet covering because that way it shines brighter. And I'm not pessimistic about the world because you know what? I cheated. I read the last chapter of the book and we win. All right? I couldn't wait for the ending, so I just jumped right to the end to find out who won. All right, so we've already got this one won. All right? Now, our passage today, Transfiguration Sunday, is about, in a sense, the second coming of Christ. The Transfiguration Sunday is a foretaste of what's to come. Because the way Peter, James, and John saw Jesus is just a small picture of what Jesus will be like in heaven. This marks the last Sunday of Epiphany. Remember, Epiphany started back January 6th? So if you want to look at it this way, in the church year, Christmas is finally over. And you know what happens this coming Wednesday? Ash Wednesday. Poor Rose never gets a break. But it's Transfiguration Sunday. And every year, we celebrate this Sunday. We're going to try to look at it anew. Look at it, perhaps, in a different way. Jesus is literally transformed in front of Peter, James, and John when he talks to Moses and Elijah. It takes place on top of a mountain. Mountain scenes are relatively rare in the Bible. One of the first mountaintop scenes is when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him, and God stopped him from doing it. Another mountaintop experience was when Moses went up Mount Sinai for 6 days and came back with the Ten Commandments and Luther's small catechism in his back pocket. He also had page 5 and 15 in the other pocket. We know that. You know you're a good Lutheran when you still nostalgically look at 5 and 15 and say, where did those liturgies go? But anyway, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, he would raise up for the people, this is God, he would raise up for the people another prophet who would, like Moses, hear the voice of God and teach it to the people. Ultimately, of course, that's Jesus. Third mountaintop experience is in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah is seeking God. And he seeks God first in an earthquake, and he doesn't find God there. He searches for God in fire, can't find him there. Finally, he finds him in a small, quiet voice. The similarities between all those stories and our gospel lesson. We've got 6 days, we got a cloud, we got a voice, we got the beloved Son, and the command to listen to him. Peter, James, and John sort of formed the inner circle of the disciples. This was Jesus', if you want to put it, this was his old guard. These are the ones he could depend on, Peter, James, and John. And they got certain privileges. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he took with him Peter, James, and John. So they're here on the Mount of Transfiguration. And our text says, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Matthew adds in his gospel account of this that his face shone like the sun. His face shining like the sun. That's the exact same thing that happened to Moses when he came down from being in the presence of God. There was something special going on here. Moses, of course, represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And needless to say, Peter, James, and John were terrified. Wouldn't you? I give Peter credit for even being able to talk. I'd be digging into the dirt, trying to find a hole I can crawl into about that point. But I give Peter credit for at least being able to talk. He said, Master, it's good for us to be here. At least he recognizes that. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love it. The cloud overshadows them. And it's almost like, Peter, be quiet. And God says, this is my son. Listen to him. The direct command. Listen to him. God gives similar commands both in baptism and at communion. When in baptism, when he said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them. In communion, he says, do this in remembrance of me. These are commands for us to follow. Transfiguration Sunday, what's the meaning for us? Well, first of all, we trust in God for everything. We know that he's watching over us. He's protecting us, not watching over us to go, okay, what have you done wrong today? That's not, when we talk about God watching over us, it's in a caring, protective way. Matthew 7 says, he clothes the birds of the air and the grass of the field, and that we're not to worry because we are far more valuable to him than they are. And no, I don't have rose-colored glasses on. I think I'm quite realistic. I look at everything and go, everything in this world is not okay. But we still turn to and we trust God that he will see us through everything. And we don't measure success, by the way, by human standards. We don't measure success in financial terms or in social status. Success for a Christian is to be a mirror of Christ. When people look at us, do they see Christ-like attributes in us? And even when we don't want to be like Christ, like, you know, when you got to deal with somebody who's really miserable? No, I'm not looking at you in particular, Shelley. All right. See, that's always terrible. As a pastor, you got to say, you want to deal with somebody miserable? Everybody's going, is he looking at me? I'm scanning y'all at this point. No. Even when you got to deal with somebody miserable and you don't want to be like Christ, we are still commanded to be like him. Now, we don't ignore faults that are in us when we're trying to act like Christ. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Or if you want the contemporary English version, if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you won't be punished. You know, I kind of like that translation for that one. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not going to get punished. And it's difficult to accept at times. Verse 8 says, and suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with them. They go up the mountain with Jesus. They come down the mountain with Jesus. Jesus was enough. And notice Moses and Elijah only talked to Jesus, not to the disciples. Would love to know what that conversation was. All the times I've read that text, I would love to know what they talked about. And I have an idea because right from Mount Transfiguration, Jesus comes down the mountain. He's in the northern part of Israel. He then heads directly to Jerusalem to die. And I'm thinking Moses and Elijah were preparing him or strengthening him with their encouragement on the journey he was about to take. By the way, the disciples, they're only witnesses to it. That's all they do. They just sit and watch this, and Peter says something kind of off the cuff in a hurry. But Jesus is all that we need, and that is not just a flippant little cliche. He provides for our redemption. Excuse me. And the disciples need, one of the reasons the disciples had to be there is to know who Jesus was. This is what Jesus is like in just a brief part of his glory. All right? In other words, Peter, James, and John, he's not like us. All right? Last time I checked, I haven't talked to Moses and Elijah, although I'm beginning to look like Moses if I don't get my beard cut soon. All right? But to tell them who Jesus was. And I mentioned, from this point forward, he goes down the mountain to Jerusalem to die. Excuse me. Now, the question, and it's kind of a rhetorical question, who's going to carry us through life? The command from God the Father is, this is my beloved Son. And the command is, listen to him. Not to all the worldly voices around us, not to all the chaos that's out there. Hey, hasn't this week been politically crazy? You know, just been a three-ring circus. But you know what? It doesn't matter. God is still in control. That gives me great comfort when I watch the world news and seeing this nation's doing this, this one's doing that. I know he's still in control. Not going to make tents for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, but we should listen to him. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.